Good evening. Let's turn in our Bibles tonight to Psalm 62. Psalm 62 in verse 11 is the short passage we'll be looking at tonight. We're going to be continuing in our series on the identity of God this evening. So last time we looked at God's omniscience. We should stand in awe of our all-knowing God. Tonight we're going to look at God's omnipotence. And as usual, there's an outline in the bulletin. It's also been posted on Facebook for those of you at home tonight. So Psalm 62, again, I am just going to read verse 11. If you have your outline and you've looked on the back of it, I hope you brought your magnifying glass. I apologize for those of you who are blinder than the rest of us. I think I've actually added some more that are not on the outline, believe it or not. This happens, I guess, at times, but I hope you're able to see that. If you need a bigger edition, let me know, and I can get you one tomorrow. But I hope that that's helpful for you. So let's look now, and let's give our attention to God's Word. Again, I'm just going to read here this one verse, Psalm 62, verse 11. God has spoken once, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God. And it's that last phrase in particular, of course, that we're going to be focusing on tonight. Power belongs to God. Whenever I hear the word omnipotence, one of the first things that comes into my mind is the Hallelujah chorus from Handel's Messiah. Maybe that comes into your mind as well. I'm not going to sing it for you this evening, though it's mildly tempting, I guess. But I trust you're familiar with it, at least to a degree. So after repeating the word Hallelujah 10 times in a row, then it bellows out with the words, "For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." And maybe you can get that tune in your head as I read that, quoting from Revelation 19, verse 6. And it's always a connection I make in my mind, because this is who our God is. He is the one who is the Lord, who is God, who reigns, and, as we'll see tonight, who is omnipotent. And he's the omnipotent King of all the world. And that's something we should rejoice in, as the Messiah does, singing Hallelujah over and over. But also, as we'll see tonight, that's something we should depend on. Right? So something we should rejoice in, yes, but also something we should depend on. Yeah, because if God is all-powerful, and the assumption is that we are not, then that means we need Him. And if we need Him, we should look to Him for everything. And so as we take up this attribute tonight, that's the main point for us to apply. Rely on the omnipotence of God for your salvation and your Christian living. Rely on the omnipotence of God for your salvation and Christian living. Well, let's look here at our first point and consider God's omnipotence in general. If you didn't know the meaning of the word omnipotence, I trust you've figured it out, at least by now. Boys and girls, you probably know omnipotent means to be all-powerful. Omni coming from the Latin word for all, and potent referring to power. So for God to be omnipotent, He is all-powerful. And so we understand this is how God could create the world. Out of nothing, by the word of His power, in the space of 6 days. It's because He's the omnipotent King who reigns. This is also how we're told in Scripture how the Lord sustains all things in the world. Right? How He keeps your lungs breathing air. How He keeps bringing the sun up in the morning. This is also how the Lord exercises sovereign control over everything. It's because He is the all-powerful God. So Psalm 62, verse 11 says that power belongs to God. And I think what we're to be thinking there is that power is God's possession. In fact, we see throughout Scripture that really it is His possession alone. A good example of this is found in John 19, 11, where Jesus says to Pontius Pilate, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above." Right? Recognizing power is the Lord's. There's no power but that which belongs to God. And so any power we may have or anything else may have in all of the created world is a power that comes from the omnipotent
God of all power.
Job 9, verse 4 says that God is mighty in strength. Job 37, 23 says that God is great in power. Again, because God is the Lord of all power. And yet, as we say that God is the Lord of all power, we also do have to keep in mind there are some things God cannot do, even though he is the all-powerful God. So, for instance, God cannot go against his nature. That's something he cannot do. So being holy, God cannot sin. Being truthful, God cannot lie. This might be a bit silly, but being eternal, God cannot celebrate his birthday. This is something that cannot take place. But these things notwithstanding, God lacks no power. In fact, God has so much power, we hardly see any of it in the world. Look on your outline at Habakkuk 3, verse 4. And just this is a fascinating statement, I think. But Habakkuk 3, verse 4. His brightness was like the light. He had rays flashing from his hand, and there his power was hidden. Now, this blows my mind away because the prophet here has just seen a wonderful display of God's power. And yet, what does he say about it? He says that God's power was hidden. Right? What we're to see here is that this is because there's infinitely more power in the nature and being of God than is ever revealed in the most powerful things he does in this world. Now, A.W. Pink puts it this way. So inconceivable, so immense, so uncontrollable is the power of the deity that the fearful convulsions which he works in nature conceal more than they reveal of his infinite might. Isn't that fascinating? This is how powerful God is. When he reveals his power to us, there's so much of it, he's actually hiding it from us. This is how powerful the Lord is. Well, as we think of God's omnipotence, there are, I think, six things we need to keep in mind. And so let's go through these. First, God's omnipotence is seen in his names. It's seen in his names. In the Old Testament, the common word for God is Elohim, meaning the strong one. In fact, it's in the plural, even though he is one God, signifying his abundant strength. Now, he's also referred to as El Shaddai, which means God Almighty. In fact, in Scripture, he's even referred to by the name Power itself. Mark 16:42, Jesus said, I am, and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Power, capital P, and coming with the clouds of heaven. And so we see that God is omnipotent, not just from this verse, but also from the names of God. Second, God's omnipotence is essential for his existence. Essential for his existence. A.W. Pink. We cannot have a right conception of God unless we think of him as all-powerful. He who cannot do what he will and perform all his pleasure cannot be God. And I think he's exactly right as he says that. In other words, omnipotence is a requirement for divinity. Right? Without being all-powerful, you cannot be God, because what kind of a God does not have all power? Right? That goes against the very definition of God. And so if he is the Lord, then he must be all-powerful. Third, God's omnipotence is both absolute and ordained. It is both absolute and ordained. This is a key distinction that theologians will often make when talking about God's power. His power is absolute, referring to what he could do, but does not necessarily do. And he has ordained power, referring to what he actually brings about in providence. And a great example of this is found in Matthew 3, verse 9. And do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. In other words, God has the power to raise up sons of Abraham from these stones, but as far as we know, he's not decreed to do that, and he hasn't done that. And so this doesn't mean that God has two different kinds of power. No, not at all. His power is infinite, but he doesn't always apply his power in all the ways that he could. So there are some things God can do, but he chooses not to do. Fourth, God's omnipotence is the force by which he acts.
the force by which he acts. Stephen Charnock says, as holiness is the beauty of all God's attributes, so power is that which gives life and action to all the perfections of the divine nature. In other words, how does God have mercy on you? It's by his power. How does God keep his promises to you? It's by his power. How does God provide for you? It's by his power. The same thing is true with executing his plans, creating a child, loving the unworthy, answering prayer, judging the wicked. We could go on and on. It's all by his power. Because every action God takes comes back to his omnipotence. And so then, think of what kind of life we would have if God was not omnipotent. And if he could not do all of these things for us. Fifth, God's omnipotence means that nothing is too hard for him. Nothing is too hard for him. Genesis 18:14, is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. You'll remember the story. Abraham and Sarah were very old at the time. Sarah had been barren throughout the entirety of her life, and yet God said, you are going to have a son. How's that possible? Because nothing is too hard for God. In fact, everything is easy for God. Stephen Lawson puts it this way. Whatever he does is done effortlessly, because nothing is difficult for him to carry out. When God acts, he loses none of his strength. He expends no energy that must be replenished. You can think of when you exercise. Right after you exercise, you need to drink. You need to eat. You need to sit down maybe. You might need to take a nap later in the day. These things wear us out. They use up our energy, and yet nothing uses up even an ounce of God's energy. Even the things that are humanly impossible that God does, he's not tired in the least. He doesn't use strength. He is strength. And then sixth, God's omnipotence means that nothing can stop him. Nothing can stop him. Not your sin, not Satan, not sickness, not the wicked, not anything. God does what he pleases. He accomplishes what he wants. So his kingdom cannot be stopped. His plans cannot be thwarted. His redemption cannot be resisted. Again, Stephen Charnock says, God's power is like himself, infinite, eternal, incomprehensible. It can neither be checked, restrained, nor frustrated by the creature. So putting all of that together, I trust we see, this is a God who is omnipotent, the all-powerful God of heaven and earth, the one, as Psalm 62 says, to whom power belongs. Now, when we looked at the omniscience of God, I mentioned what many would refer to as being the smartest man on earth. Do any of you know who many would refer to as being the strongest man on earth? It's a man by the name of Louis Sear. He was a Canadian. He lived in the late 1800s. And still to this day, this is a man who is remembered for his remarkable strength. I'll give you a few examples here. At 19 years of age, he lifted a rock off the ground up to his shoulder that weighed 514 pounds. And that's roughly the weight of a grizzly bear, to put it into perspective. Later in life, he lifted a 534-pound weight with just one finger. He was able to push a freight car up an incline. He was able to resist the pull of four horses, all of which being cracked with whips to pull harder, just with the strength of his two hands. And perhaps most remarkable of all, he lifted a platform on his back with 18 men standing on top of it, lifting a total of 4,337 pounds. I think he was pretty strong. I think he was pretty strong. And many people today, again, they still go back to Louis Sear. He is by far the strongest man to walk this earth. And yet, as I said last time, we need to understand that this man's strength is but the strength of a grasshopper compared to God. It's nothing. It doesn't even come close to comparing, because God's strength is without limits. And we have to remember that. God is omnipotent. Well, secondly, let's go on and consider God's omnipotence in the gospel. And three headings here under which I'd like to consider
this point. The first one is we see God's omnipotence in the achievement of salvation. The achievement of salvation. Colossians 2:15 says, "Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it." And that is triumphing over them in the cross. This is what took place at Calvary. He was victorious over his enemies. He made them powerless. He defeated them. And as Paul says later in the passage, in doing so, he accomplished our salvation. Because he freed us from them, from our sin and from the devil. Some of your Bibles may say "in him" instead of "in it," but the point is the same. Jesus' death has set us free from our spiritual enemies, even from death itself. And if you go back to what we said earlier, how God's omnipotence is the force by which he acts, then none of that could have happened if he was not also omnipotent. Right? So in other words, his almighty power is what brought about our salvation. We see that in his death. We see the omnipotence of God in his death. We also see the omnipotence of God in his resurrection. Romans 1 verse 4, "And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead." So how do we know that God the Father accepted Jesus' sacrifice on the cross? It's through the resurrection, Paul says. Right? That's what declared him to be the victorious Son of God. That's what sealed the deal, if you will. This is why in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, "If Christ is not risen, we are still dead in our sins." Right? The resurrection is that important. And how did the resurrection happen? Paul says it's by the power of God. So if God's not omnipotent, there's no salvation for anybody. His omnipotence was needed and key to its achievement. Second, we see God's omnipotence in the application of salvation. In the application of salvation. Jeremiah 13:23. "Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leper its spots? Then may you also do good who are accustomed to do evil." The point here is, like these animals cannot change their skin, we cannot change our hearts. Right? Being spiritually dead in sin, we cannot make them alive. We cannot make them repent. We cannot make them love the Lord. And yet all of those things are essential if we're to trust in Christ and be saved. Our hearts must be changed. But that doesn't mean we're left without hope. Right? Because the assumption here is that this is what God does for us. You may think of Lydia in Acts chapter 16. We're told as Paul is preaching the gospel to Lydia, how the Lord opened her heart so that she would heed the things that were shared with her. Right? This is what the Lord does. He regenerates our hearts. He causes us to be born again. He makes us new creatures, and so forth. So we can't do this ourselves. Jeremiah 13 is clear. But this is what the Lord does for us in his omnipotence. Right? He accomplishes these things by his almighty power. He also works in such a way that we cannot resist his almighty power. Jesus says in John 6:37, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out." This is one of the proof texts for what many refer to as irresistible grace or effectual calling. The point that's being made here is that if God wants you to be saved, you're going to be saved. There's nothing that can be done about it. Right? Not because you'll come kicking and screaming, but because God will change your heart and make you willing. So in our sin, we may hate the Lord and reject his gospel, but in his power, if he's chosen to save us, there's nothing that will keep us from coming to Christ. Even the hardest hearts and the stiffest necks among humanity will follow Christ if he wants them to. I think many of you are familiar with the story of Rosaria Butterfield. I always go back to her in my mind when I think of examples like this, because before her conversion, she was a staunch feminist. She was a practicing homosexual. She worked as a professor in queer theory, of all things. In fact, she was the kind of person you would probably never think to share the gospel with. She was an unlikely convert, to use her own words.
And yet she loves the Lord Jesus today, and she's walking in obedience to Christ today. That's God's omnipotence at work. Right? And we should praise God for that, because really, truth be told, none of us would be saved if God was not omnipotent. And then third, we see here God's omnipotence in the final completion of salvation. So in its achievement, in its application, and also in its final completion. 1 Peter 1:5, you are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. This is speaking of our perseverance in the Christian life. How do we finish the race? How do we make it to heaven, especially when we're so sinful? We have so many enemies out to get us. How do we make it to the end? Peter says here, it's by the power of God that keeps us to the end. That's how we persevere. So every day that you're a Christian is due to the omnipotence of God. And your future arrival in glory will also be due to the omnipotence of God. But it's not just your arrival, it's also what will happen when you arrive that's due to the omnipotence of God. And I'm thinking here particularly of your glorification at the return of Christ. In Philippians 3:21, Jesus will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. So how will we be made perfectly like Christ in heaven? It will be due to the almighty power of God, the power that controls the world. Right, so for those who are not believers, you need to rely on the omnipotence of God for salvation. You need to depend on it to achieve your salvation and to apply your salvation. Ask God to change your heart and to give you faith so that you'll trust in his Son. But if you are a believer tonight, you first need to give thanks for the omnipotence of God, but also you need to rely on the omnipotence of God to bring you home. That doesn't mean we can be lazy, but at the same time, we can rest assured in his power to keep us and to keep us to the end. So this is how we see God's omnipotence in the gospel. And as we come to our fourth and final point, let's consider third and final point, let's consider God's omnipotence in the Christian life. And here I want to give you four practical applications. The first one is this: rely on God's omnipotence in your prayers. Rely on God's omnipotence in your prayers. I think it's clear, but in case it's not, if God is almighty, then that means God can do what we need him to do. God has the power that we lack. And so a dependence on that power should always be seen in our prayers. It should lead us to pray in the first place, and it should encourage us as we pray. But also, we should rely on his omnipotence in our prayers, because that's how he has ordained to work in our lives. His power, in other words, comes to us through prayer. Mark Jones says, God could accomplish all without the prayers of his people, but he has not ordained such a remedy. He works powerfully through the prayers of his weak people. Do you need God's power to be at work in your life tonight? Or at work in the lives of others? Well, let that drive you to prayer tonight. God works his power through our prayers. Second, rely on God's omnipotence in your parenting. In your parenting. As parents, we all long for our children to obey God, for them to be respectful and kind and mature and responsible. More than that, we all long for our kids to love Christ and to walk with God. And yet at the same time, I hope we understand, we all lack the power to make any of those things happen. We can't make them obey. We can't effect change in their lives. And we certainly can't save their souls. We need the Lord to do all of those things. He's the one with the power. And you see, the way we rely on God to do those things in our parenting is by faithfully employing the means that he's given to us. So in other words, if God is omnipotent and we need his omnipotence to change our children, then that means we need to be where he says his omnipotence is at work. And it's at work in the means that he's given to us. in our daily, faithful, repetitious instruction from the Bible, in our consistent, loving discipline, in our sharing the gospel, in our modeling the Christian life, in our involvement in the local church. These are the things God has called us to do as parents. Why? Because these are the funnels through which He works His power in the lives of children, to save them and to sanctify them. So rely on God's omnipotence in your parenting. Third, rely on God's omnipotence in your proclaiming the gospel. Proclaiming the gospel. Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation." We can come up with so many excuses not to share the gospel, and yet if it's true that the gospel is where God powerfully works to save the lost, we should never try something else, but we should stick with the message. This is where God works. Matthew 19:26, "But Jesus looked at them and said to them, 'With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible.'" And there he's speaking specifically of the salvation of human beings and wrestling with the question, how then can anyone be saved? And Jesus' answer is, if it's up to people, no one will be saved. But thankfully it's up to God, and nothing is too hard for Him. Stephen Lawson says, "God is more than able to dynamically raise those who are dead in their trespasses to new life in Christ. He can subdue the most stiff-necked person and bring him to faith." Instead of trying other methods or giving up altogether in your evangelism, keep proclaiming the good news of Jesus. That's where the omnipotent power of God is at work. And fourth, rely on God's omnipotence in your pursuit of spiritual growth. In your pursuit of spiritual growth. And here we're talking about things like defeating sin and trusting God and being content and keeping commands and loving better, you name it. For all of these things, we need to depend on the power of God. And the good news is we can, because as believers, God's power actually resides within us. Ephesians 1:19 and 20. "And what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe? According to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead." We're picking up there in the middle of the sentence, but what Paul is saying is that this is what God wants us to know, and to know not just with our minds, but in our hearts as well. And that is, we need to know that God's power works within us. And it's not just some of God's power, it's the power that brought Jesus Christ back from the dead. That's the power in us. Stephen Lawson says the limitless omnipotence of God is at work within every believer, imparting strength to live the Christian life. What's more, His power is not just within you, it's also readily available to you. Because for one, in Christ you have the Holy Spirit, but also again you have the means of grace. Stephen Lawson again, he says, "The supernatural power of the Word of God, when appropriated by faith into our lives, energizes us to do His work. Moreover, the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit within us gives us the strength we need to fulfill His will." Right? So in other words, because God is omnipotent, we can live the joyful, blessed, obedient, content lives that He calls us to. And that we desire to. Because His power is with us, and His power is all sufficient for us. A.W. Pink says, "If God were stinted in might and had a limit to His strength, we might well despair. But seeing that He is clothed with omnipotence, no prayer is too hard for Him to answer, no need too great for Him to supply, no passion too strong for Him to subdue, no temptation too powerful for Him to deliver from, and no misery too deep for Him to relieve." Isn't that comforting to know what a powerful God we have? This past Friday was my daughter's second birthday, and whenever you think of your children's birthdays, for me, my mind was going back to the day that she was born, and how absolutely dependent she was at the time. And there was nothing she could do for herself. Right? Her diaper, her clothes, her food, her being warm, her being clean, all of those things. She was entirely dependent. She didn't realize this, but she was entirely dependent on her parents. And even now, 2 years later, yes, she's growing up, but she depends on us still for so many things in life. And because this is what you do, and this is innate in children, this is what you do when someone is stronger than you are. You rely on that person. And friends, that's what we need to do in light of what we've seen tonight. If God is omnipotent, then He has all the power we need to be saved and to live the Christian life. And so let's rely on Him for these things, and let's see His power at work in our lives. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that though we lack so much power, You have all of the power. And so we pray that You would fill us with strength tonight. We pray that You would help us to appreciate Your omnipotence all the more tonight. And Lord, we pray that we would see Your power at work in our lives tonight and even as we go into this week. Lord, may we be a dependent people. Sometimes we can become cynical because it seems as if You don't want to work Your power in our lives. Lord, prove us wrong. Prove us wrong that we would never even think about that again in our lives. Lord, may we have our eyes open to see Your power. And again, may we experience Your power as we face temptation, as we deal with heartache, as we struggle in a variety of ways in life. Lord, we pray, work Your power in us, work Your power through us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks.
Let's sing now.